Well, welcome everyone again this morning. If you are visiting with us, my name is David. I lead the team here, but as you can see, it really is a teamwork that we're involved in here as a church as we seek to reach out into our city, to bless it, to transform it, and to grow ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are seeking to join him in his work. So it's really great if you are visiting with us. Welcome. We're in a series looking at the book of Romans. So Trevor and others are just passing around Bibles. Grab one like this and it will help you as we dig into this amazing book. We're looking at a series called Unashamed, and we're in one of the books of the Bible and the chapters in the Bible that is considered for many to be one of the most precious bits. I know Jackie, who's just here giving out Bibles, and I were talking about it's one of her favorite chapters. So Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at just a few verses from verses 26 to 30. That's page 1135 in these Bibles you're being given now. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Should we just pause and pray and ask that God would open our eyes to see wonderful things in his word? Heavenly Father, thank you again for how you've been with us this morning. Thank you for what you have been doing and saying. And we remember again that you are the God who saves. God, come and help us now. Help me, I pray. We look to you and we worship you. Amen. Imagine you have an issue with a neighbor or a colleague, maybe they're a bad neighbor or colleague, and they're just making life miserable for you. Just imagine that for a moment. And maybe you didn't need to imagine hard, because maybe it actually is a reality. Let's face the fact that we live in a world of imperfect people. We ourselves are imperfect, and these kind of issues arise for us. And Now imagine someone powerful with authority, maybe in your workplace or maybe in the city, came to you and said, look, I want good for you. I want to help you. Now, if you're like me, maybe what goes through your mind is, great. They're the problem. Deal with them and you'll help me. And I think on that first Palm Sunday, in first century Palestine, oppressed by the Roman Empire, that when the crowd started hearing there's a deliverer coming into town, he can work miracles, they say he's the Messiah, he's gonna help us, I bet they were thinking, great, deal with them, the Romans, he's gonna sort them out. And he doesn't seem to. And I don't know about you in your life and situation and the problems you face, but I find sometimes I'm, hey, God, please, will you deal with this issue, this problem, deal with these circumstances, that person. And he doesn't seem to do what I want him to do. Can you relate to that? His way seems to be, to me, a more difficult way for me. And I've watched so many of us here in the congregation have to face difficult circumstances, and I know that his way is often a difficult way for you. Do you remember last week we were hearing that difficult roads often lead to beautiful destinations. And we were thinking about the most beautiful destination. And there's a reason why Jesus didn't do what the crowd on Palm Sunday wanted him to do. It's because of that more beautiful destination. It's because of what's at the end of our passage, that little word that, Dan, you got us to kind of dwell on and think upon. It's this little word that they might be glorified. There's something beautiful, more beautiful than the crowd could imagine, that Jesus wanted to do for them and for us. I shared last week some writing from a pastor called Tim Keller, who I've found his work really helpful over the years. He wrote a book called Walking with God Through Suffering and Pain, and he helpfully uses the imagery of suffering as a furnace that can shape and mold and refine us to be more like what we're meant to be. And he talks about how God can thwart the destructive purpose of evil and bring light and life out of darkness and death. And I shared this quote last week, but I found it so helpful. I'm just going to share it again. The Bible is both profoundly realistic yet astonishingly hopeful. This keeps us from thinking that we can run from the furnace of suffering, avoid it. None of us can do that. Or quickly run through it, kind of deny that it really is a suffering. We're going to just soldier on and pretend that nothing really bad is going on. No, we can't do that. Or just lie down hopelessly in it and despair in it. No, the Bible is profoundly helpful because it says, as we celebrate next week, life wins. Life wins. So there is hope. But how, God, how do you help us in the midst of the suffering? You ever kind of ask that question when you've been going through something hard? Where's the help in this, God? And maybe also when you're going through suffering, thinking, God, what's the purpose in this? What's the point of this? And those are the two questions that our passage helps us with this morning. How does God help us, and what are his plans and purpose in the midst of suffering? And maybe those questions for you this morning, they're not kind of academic questions, but they're real kind of heart groans as you go through something difficult at the moment. So I want to see firstly help in our weakness. Help in our weakness. Look at this wonderful verse in verse 26 with me. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. As I was reading and preparing, sometimes in the Bible, I have kind of scribble things in the margin or underline them. It just helps me interact with the Bible. And I wrote just next to this, hallelujah. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. I told my dad, who many of you have heard speak, he's come and visited a number of times here. I told my dad that I was preaching on this passage, and he emailed me back and said that personally for him, the phrase, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, has been incredibly helpful over the years. He said not that the Spirit turns us into powerful people, but weak as we are, unsure even sometimes about how we should pray, the Spirit helps us. God's help for us in our weakness is the gift of his Spirit. The gift of his Spirit. When we go through difficult things, we become really aware of our weakness. I think reality is we're all weak all the time. We sometimes have this kind of illusion that we're more strong and in control when we feel things are going okay. But really, we're weak people. We're not nearly as much sorted and in control of our circumstances as we think we are. But it's at times when we're going through difficult things that we become particularly aware of our weakness. And I found personally those times really confusing. Times of personal bereavement. And I think, God, well, why? I don't understand. Times when I've not just been confused about what's happening, I've been confused about how to pray. I felt kind of numb. Maybe you've been through times when you've been so confused you don't know what to pray, or maybe you've even struggled to pray. Maybe even at times like that, sometimes we can feel guilty, like we should be super strong spiritual people who kind of know exactly the right thing to pray. But this passage really helps us here. You don't need to feel guilty at times like that. Because actually there's a chance to grow in a better understanding of what prayer is. Look what verse 26 says. And now we know, verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You see, when we don't know how to pray, when I'm there numb and confused in my praying or just silent or just crying, the Spirit takes my prayer, my groan, if you like, and he kind of brings it to the Father and says, this is what David meant to pray. And he kind of prays and intercedes and even groans on my behalf. I mean, this is amazing. We saw last week that creation is groaning, the whole of kind of the world. And then we saw last week too that we are groaning as we go through difficult things. In Romans 8, it was really clear about our present sufferings. But here we see that the Spirit of God in us groans with us and for us and prays for us. And this is wonderful because actually the Holy Spirit knows better than we know what we actually need in those times. Rick Warren, who many of you will have heard and read some of his books, a very famous pastor who has written a huge big selling book called The Purpose Driven Life. He a few years back in 2013, his son committed suicide. Devastating for he and his wife Kay. And I heard them once do an interview, and he said, when you go through something like that and you ask why, you want an explanation. And one of the things I remember him saying stuck with me was, actually, explanations don't comfort as much as we think they're going to. He said, in those times, what we need is not an explanation. What we need is the presence of God. And this is what God gives us by his Spirit. He gives us his presence. The Spirit is sometimes referred to by Jesus as the helper, the comforter, the one who draws alongside. When I've been going through things not as challenging as that, and probably not as challenging as some of you here, yet I've known something of wanting God to kind of take away the problem or reverse it or give me an explanation. And yet what he does by his Spirit is something deeper and more profound in my heart. He reminds me that he's with me in it. He comforts me. His Spirit, as we were hearing last week, testifies with my spirit that I'm his child. In all this, that I'm his child. And he enables me to come to him as I am. I remember hearing, reading Philip Yancey wrote a book on prayer, and he said this. He said, sometimes I wonder if the words I use are the least important part of prayer. Who am I and who is God? If I can answer these two questions, then the words I pray recede. Because the heart of prayer is a relationship. It's me seeking after God and knowing he is God and I'm not, and that I need his help and that he can help. And I can, as it were, lean into him. I've sometimes just found that little phrase, kind of leaning into God, a really helpful picture of prayer. Seeking him, wanting more of his presence, to know that he is there. Prayer is not at its heart a list of requests. You might sometimes feel like that's what you're doing when you're praying, but actually, really, you could not have any requests and you would still be there in relationship, talking and listening with God. The Spirit groaning in our midst. So even as you're going through difficult things, let it shape you and help you think about this amazing purpose of God's help by his Spirit. He goes on and says that the Spirit who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God, see, knows our hearts. He searches our hearts. He knows our hopes, our dreams, our pains, our deep inner struggles and wrestles. God knows our hearts. Sometimes that can be a really kind of scary thought, but other times it can be a really wonderful thing. God knows me. He knows me and he's for me. And the Spirit prays for me in accordance with the will of God. So what if? What is the will of God? What is the purpose of God? Particularly when we're going through tough times. What is God's purpose in our pain? Is there any purpose in our pain? Or do we just need to go, do you know what? There's just pain and it sucks. In fact, some of our challenge in our Western world is we don't have a good way of dealing with pain or just saying there's any purpose in it. But one of the amazing things we see in this passage is that there is purpose in our pain. So what do we see in this next bit, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30? Well, we read this. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. So to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now, do you remember when we were thinking about Palm Sunday that the crowd there, they had a kind of plan of what they thought Jesus would do, but God's plans were different than their plans. God's purposes are different than our purposes. And we're going to press into more about how they're different in terms of what they look like, but I just want to backtrack here and just see something even more kind of fundamental about the difference between God's plans and our plans. My plans don't always come about. We know that, don't we? I mean, my plans get thrown off by the weather, by my sickness, by a traffic jam. I mean, who here's plans over the last couple of weeks got kind of skewed by the weather in some way? Quite a few of us, you know? And you know, we sometimes think that God's plans are like on the same level as human plans. So we sometimes think that his plans get thrown off by the weather. Or that his plans get thrown off by something that, you know, happens in our world or maybe in our life. And we need to see here something that God is so much bigger than us. He is great. He is what the Bible calls sovereign. He is able to make sure that his plans come about. He is able to work things together for good. So in this passage that we were reading here, it talks about God being able to foreknow and predestine in verse 29 and to be able to call things into being and to conform things according to his will, and that he is able to work out all things for his end. And this is an amazing truth that is there throughout the Bible. In the Proverbs, it says it like this. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but it's the Lord who establishes or determines his steps. And in the Bible, throughout the different stories, you see this. Maybe one of the most powerful stories of this is the story of Joseph that a few years back we were looking at as a church. You know, Joseph goes through all kinds of terrible things. His brothers sell him into slavery. A clearly wicked act. The Bible's really clear that that's not a good thing to do. But yet, through that, he ends up in Egypt. And in Egypt, he gets falsely accused and put in prison. Again, it's not good to falsely accuse someone. He gets put in prison. But in prison, he interprets someone's dream. And that reaches Pharaoh, who hears that he is an interpreter of dreams. And Joseph then interprets a dream for the Pharaoh about a famine that's going to come in the land. And Pharaoh appoints Joseph to oversee the kind of food program for dealing with this famine. And the brothers show up to get food from Joseph. And Joseph says to the brothers when they discover that he is now Pharaoh, and they're terrified of what Joseph's going to do. And this is what Joseph says to the brothers. You intended to harm me. But can you read this bit with me? But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That is how God works. That pastor, Rick Warren, whose son committed suicide, he says anyone can bring good out of good. But God specializes in bringing good out of bad. That is what God alone is able to do in his amazing sovereignty and power. And this ability for God to be able to do that gives us a real security that we're not in this world where we're not sure how it's going to end. You know, is Kim Jong-un going to launch a nuclear missile that's going to be, that's the end of the world, and everyone's just going to then forget about the human race as we kind of destroy each other in a nuclear holocaust? You know, is it going to be that, Putin's going to get in control of the world or something like that? You know, we don't have to read the papers and think, do you know what? This world is completely out of control, and that we're down to the forces of kind of crazy, whims of people. No, God is in control. God is in control, and I still look at the world and think, well, God, why are you doing this then? Why are you allowing that? Why is this going on in my life and in the lives of others in our world? And I don't always have the answers for that, but what I do see here in Romans 8:28 is that God is working out things for good. He has a plan, and his plan is, as we see, building to this amazing thing of justifying people, making them right with him, and then glorifying him. And Dan was completely right. The end here is in the past tense. So it's something in the future, as we were thinking last week, the hope of glory in the future. And yet it's sometimes called the kind of prophetic future, prophetic past, because it's this amazing tense. He also glorified them. It's done. It's like as good as done. And we live in the confidence of that. You know the phrase, all's well that ends well. Well, we know how it ends. And it ends well. It ends with God accomplishing his purposes in the world. And we know our part in the story. If you have been following this, you know that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we have a part in this story. And we can have in that a deep security. And it's not a security that means that then we don't have any responsibilities. God's going to do what he does. And no, the Bible always amazingly holds these two things in tension. God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And we're going to look more into that as we come after Easter into Romans chapter 9. These big themes of God's sovereignty. But this is what I want us to see as we kind of come and press in to this passage. Is that as we look at Romans 8:28, we see that God's purpose for us is something amazing and remarkable, that he is able to work through, what does it say, Romans 8:28, all things. The good, the bad, the ugly, the painful, the trivial, the kind of seemingly inconsequential. God is able to work all things together for good. One of the ladies in our kind of missional community, we sometimes meet in the Robin Hood pub. And when we were in there the other day, we were talking about Romans 8. And she said, oh yeah, Romans 8:28. She learned when she was younger. When in a state, Romans 8:28. If you're going through something and you feel like you're in a bit of a state, remember Romans 8:28 and turn to it. Look what it says. Now we know that all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God works through all things for our good, not for our comfort. And it doesn't say that all things are good. That is really important. We can acknowledge that things are painful and wrong and bad. But what we mustn't do is then fall into the lie that nothing good can come out of this. No, God is able to work all things for good. So what is our good? What is our good? Well, do you remember the Palm Sunday? Do you remember the crowd cheering and saying, yeah, he's coming and you're going to deal with them? You know, we want God to help us and do good for us by dealing with the problem out there with them. But God wants to deal with the problem in here. In me. A problem that's a bigger problem than I often care to recognize. It's a problem that I can't deal with on my own. You can't deal with on your own. And the problem is that I don't look like God's made his children to look. And the place I need to really see that is I look at Jesus. And I see in Jesus how people are meant to live. And this is what Paul says is God's purpose for us. Look at verse 29. We're called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image or the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This is God's purpose for you and I, that we would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we would look increasingly like Jesus. Tim Keller also writes this, that suffering is not only the way Christ becomes like us and redeems us, but it is one of the main ways we become like him and experience redemption. That God uses even the difficult things to hone and shape my life and your life, to remind us that we're not in control as we think we are, that we cannot help ourselves, to remind us that he wants us to become more like Jesus. Now, I was thinking about this, and I remember something that I've shown a while back in the past, that was just a little skit that sometimes when God's doing this stuff on us, it's helpful to smile occasionally along the way, because it can sometimes be a bit awkward and painful. But I found this skit so funny. It's a couple of guys. So here we go. This is one of them. They're just reflecting on this whole thing of being formed in the image of God's Son. It's a little 4-minute thing. So here we go.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa.
Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that. Don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here. That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
Well, the platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you know.
That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
God, can we chisel where I want? You know, it's Palm Sunday. Can we get rid of them? Deal with them, Lord? And Jesus says, no, I want to take what you're going through and use it to make you more like Jesus. And I wonder, if you've still got that palm cross, do you want to just hold it in your hand? This is where he was headed. This was his path as he came into Jerusalem. This is what he'd said to his disciples, that if they wanted to come after him, they would have to deny himself, take up their cross, and follow him. It was difficult for them. You know, on that run-in to Easter Sunday, two of the disciples kind of come into the limelight in the story. Both fail. Peter denies him. Judas betrays him. I think we're all here, and we know in one way or another we've all failed. That's why he died. He died for Peter. He died for me, he died for you. It cost him his life. But you see, there was a difference between Peter and Judas, and the difference was what was going on in their heart. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, and he didn't stay dead, he rose again, conquering death. That's why he can bring even the most terrible things, the wickedness of people putting the Son of God to death. He can work good even through that. But the risen Jesus comes to Peter and he asks him a question and he says this. He says, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But Judas loved money. What do you love? Because there's something that we need to see in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is an amazing verse, but the promise in it isn't for everyone. Did you notice that? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I mean, well, why do we love him? Why are there people all over the world celebrating and praising and singing the name of Jesus? Well, it's because he loved us. Our love for him is a response to his love for us. But the question's there, do we love him? Do we love him? Do we love him? Therefore, to want the good that is really the good for everyone. God's good for us is that we will look like Jesus Christ. And if you love him, you want that. And you maybe sometimes need to remember that what you're going through, he's wanting to use for that purpose. And that he wants to help you by his Spirit. But if you don't love him and don't want that, I want to suggest that maybe you're loving or wanting or pursuing some other kind of goal or purpose, but it's not actually for your good ultimately. It won't do what you want it to do. Only Jesus can do that. And so we turn to him in our weakness. And in this moment now, I want to invite us to respond to this one who's done so much for us. I wonder if I could encourage us just to all stand together. So in this time, and I'm finishing a bit earlier, so there's plenty of time for people to respond in different ways. I'm going to invite the band to come back forward. I encourage you, keep hold of your cross. We're all weak here. None of us as strong as we think we are, but I know in a congregation this size as well, that some of us will be going through times where we're feeling particularly weak, feeling particularly like for the difficulty or the suffering or the pain that we're going through, or maybe a close loved one, we just don't feel able. We need help. And I just want you to bow your head now in this moment. And when we need help, we often reach out for help. Maybe to a book or a person. And there can be good things out of all those things. But the help we really need most of all is God's help. And I want to invite you, if you're just going through something at the moment where you just need help, I want to invite you, as it were, to reach out your hand. Just lift it up. Like, you know, when you're at school, you say, I need help on this question. I need help. A bunch of people just raising their hand. You might even want to put your cross in that hand and kind of say, Jesus, you who love me enough to die for me, will you help me in this? God, you see those hands raised. We need your help. Particularly in these circumstances that people are facing. Lord, I pray now for that gift of your Spirit, your helper, your comforter. Pour afresh, Lord. Help us. Maybe just a second thing I want to invite us to do. You might just want to put your hand down again and hold your cross out in front of you. Just in open hands. Jesus prayed in the garden before he went to the cross. Yet not my will, but yours be done. I just wonder if we can surrender to God's purposes for us. His good purpose. It is a good purpose. You might just want to echo that prayer with me. Lord, your will, not my will, be done. Lord, I want to grow to become more like Jesus.